Matthew chapter 28. Tonight, we'll look at the Baptist distinctive of a saved church membership. And on the surface, you may not think much about that, especially if you've been a Baptist your whole life. But if you haven't been a Baptist your whole life, you may appreciate this a little more. And I hope by the time we're finished, you appreciate it, this truth. Because in most churches, this is not a truth.
That's right.
Most churches, they don't even care if you're saved, basically, as long as you come and give your money. That's true. Now, the old Congregational Church years ago, you didn't have to be saved to be there, but you had to pay a pew fee for being there. You had to buy your pew, or you didn't have a right to be there. You buy your pew, pay for your seating space, you could come. Isn't that strange? Aren't you glad we don't charge pew fee? We could put a high tax on that baby. Of course, if we did that, you'd probably want it padded, wouldn't you? Not the congregationalists. They brought their own pad. But can you imagine something like that? Some churches, again, it's simply after confirmation. Is the thing not on? Now I'm on. I'm on now. I'm old here and forget to turn the mute on to on. Seth. But after confirmation, you'd just automatically be placed into some churches. Salvation not being dealt with. So it's sort of interesting as you study churches and study what they believe and their memberships. Basically, every church that is recognized, that's recognized as being Christian, will have one thing in common, however. I do not know of a church that is recognized as Christian that you can be a member of without being baptized. They do all agree on that now. The definition of baptism, of course, is varied. Now, of course, many of them would just simply consider your infant baptism, as long as you've been baptized, even though as a baby, you can be a good member in good standing in their eyes. The Bible clearly teaches that only saved and baptized people are candidates for church membership.
That's right.
Plain and simple. I've said, I don't know if I've said it too many times in this pulpit, but I've said it, I know, in this pulpit at least once, that the only two things that you need to belong to is your mate and the local church. Now think that through. The only two things you need to belong to is your mate and the local church. Now, I say that for this reason. I don't think you need to be a member of a lodge.
Amen.
Or some secret club. The Masons or anything like that. You don't need to be a part of that. By the way, if you're a part of that, you can't be a member of this church in good standing. But you need to be a member of a good church. Now, of course, that means that then you need to be saved. If a person is saved, he needs to be baptized, and he needs to join a church. To be saved and to refuse baptism is disobedience. To be saved and baptized and refuse church membership is also to be disobedient. A lost person is not a candidate for church membership. A lost person does not have the nature that's necessary for church membership. Everything in the Bible, every place you find something said about a church or a church member, you'll find it making a reference to a saved individual. It will not make an application to a lost individual at all. Matter of fact, lost individuals were, when talked about in Scripture, are considered an intruder or an apostate if they're coming into the church and trying to act like they're a church member. Not good said there. So when you look at that, that tells you that if a church does not require a person to be saved and baptized, basically they're not a church. By the way, that got the Anabaptists in a whole lot of trouble years ago too. So you got to understand, everything that the Anabaptists stood for years ago, this rubbed the religionists the wrong way. From, you know, infant baptism, to rebaptizing, to the fact that they didn't have the authority to baptize, to you're not a church, and you know, you not having proper members, All those things added up to most religious groups just absolutely hate Baptist people. Now, we have a lot of Baptists in name today that seem to get along fine with the religionists because they have got to the place where they don't believe anything either. And they believe like them. So you're not going to have much controversy when you have that type of thing. Now, I'm not talking about believing what I believe just for controversy's sake. And I'm never going to ask anybody to be a Baptist just so they can be contentious. We're not Baptists so we can be contentious. The contention happens to come because we believe the Bible. And other people don't. And they don't like what we stand for. By the way, the world's not used to having people stand against them. The world's used to having people that sooner or later will buckle under their pressure and give to their sway. And Baptists have not been good to do that down through the centuries. But a saved membership. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness. Ask now, Lord, that you'd drive the truths of this message home to our hearts and help us to know what we stand for. And Lord, we pray you'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. Notice verse number 18. Frank gave me a message. Where's Frank at? What's that? Counting money. All right, I was going to poke fun at Frank. He showed me a message he was working on out of Matthew 28 here. Tremendous outline he had. And I was going to tease him about I was going to preach his outline. But anyway, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, it doesn't tell you there in that verse that you have to be saved and be a member of a church. But the things that are said here in this verse would point itself to saved individuals are the only individuals that can do this. A lost person is not going to go and teach and baptize the things that Christ commanded. Why? He doesn't have the nature for it. It takes a saved individual to have a saved nature, a divine nature, that's willing to do these things and to teach these things. It's only a saved individual that it even makes sense to do these things too. A lost man thinks it's foolishness, of course. Now over in Acts chapter number 2, please. Acts chapter number 2. You know as very well that John 3:3-5 tells you must be born again. I want to look at this saved church membership tonight from three standpoints. First of all, I want to look at the requirements of church membership. I want to look at the responsibilities of church membership and the relationship of members when it comes to a saved church membership. Acts chapter 2, please, verse number 41. Acts 2:41, it says, when they that gladly received his word, now that gladly received is simply another way of saying they became saved, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, there's too many verses in the Word of God that point out that a person needs to be saved if he's lost. There's too many places in Scriptures through the book of Acts that point out, and when a church was founded, the church was founded upon people that were saved. Too many places to go to and see that they did not become a part of that church until after they were baptized. And they were not baptized until after they accepted Christ as Savior. You don't find any altering of that anywhere in Scripture whatsoever. It's always salvation, baptism, church membership. Always. Salvation, baptism, church membership. You'll never find it any other way whatsoever. So if there's not any other way in which it's presented in the Word of God, why in the world would a church that calls itself Christian have another form or another order in order to follow, in order to have a church member? It doesn't make sense. So the first thing we see that is a requirement of church membership is trust Christ alone for salvation. Where many places I could go to book after book after book and point out when Paul or whoever wrote the letter, he would write it to the saints that are in the church, wherever. And the word saint, of course, denotes the fact that they have been set apart from a lost condition to a saved position. And they are in a church. So again, one of the first requirements is trust Christ along for salvation. And that tells me for church membership, there must be a proper candidate. A proper candidate. Not just anyone, not a baptized infant that does not have a say whatsoever if he becomes a church member or not. Not a candidate that the only thing he has done is answered the right catechism questions and becomes confirmed by the priest. No, but a person that has put trust in Christ alone is the first requirement for church membership. The second requirement is that there must be a testimony of baptism. A testimony of baptism. Before a person can join this church, they must be able to give a testimony of salvation, accepting Christ, clearly a biblical testimony. They must also give testimony that they have been biblically baptized. Now, I gave this statement when I taught 2 weeks on baptism, that I had been baptized 5 times. And some people sort of looked at me funny, but that was true. I was baptized the first time as a 12-year-old boy, when the pastor baptized me into membership of a local Southern Baptist church. He never dealt with me whatsoever about sin. He never dealt with me about my need of a Savior. He just told me that I was old enough now that I needed to join church and I needed to be baptized in order to join church. Now, it's a sad day when anybody that calls himself preacher would deal with a young man on that basis alone. Without dealing with him about his sin. And he didn't deal with me about my sin. He came to my house, sat in my living room, and talked to me for 30 minutes or a little longer about how I need to be baptized. And I said, sure, I can do that. So they took me down to the Green River in Polk County and put me under. And the next week, I was recognized as a new member, and I was given the right hand of the fellowship in front of the church as a new member of Pea Ridge Baptist Church in Pea Ridge, North Carolina. Not one time saved. And then later on, after I'd gotten saved, I became a member of the Melvin Hill Church of the Brethren, where my wife had been raised. And they baptized me. They would not accept my baptism into the Baptist church. They had to baptize me the Brethren way, which was 3 times forward. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. And that was 3 years later. When I started studying the Word of God for my own self, and I read Romans chapter number 6 and saw again that baptism was a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, I realized that I had never been baptized scripturally because I was baptized the first time, the right form, but in a lost condition. The second time, as a saved individual, but the wrong form. So I went to my pastor and told him what I just told you and asked him, would he baptize me scripturally? And he said, yes, I will. Now, I sort of learned something through that. That church that I was in was an independent Baptist church at that point in time, but they accepted my baptism from the other churches. And I sort of, when I told him I wanted to be baptized scripture, at the beginning he tried to talk me out of it. Well, he had to try to talk me out of it, or he realized he did something wrong. Right? But anyway, I convinced him that I was not going to be a happy camper until he baptized me scripturally. And anyway, he permitted it and he performed it. But anyway, we see that to be fulfilling of the requirements of church membership, you must trust Christ for salvation alone. No works added, nothing minus, nothing mixed up in it, but saved. Now, see, every member is to be saved, born again, regenerated, redeemed, and justified. You say, well, I don't know if I'm all those things. If you're saved, you're all of those at the same time. All right? Just don't worry about it. You don't understand it. You are all of those things, and it happened all to you at the same exact time if you've accepted Christ as Savior. In a true Baptist church, a person must either be saved or lie. If you're a member of a true Baptist church. Now, I've been in some Baptist churches from the time I was growing up, that I've seen people come down the aisle, join the church, the very moment when they came, they were voted into membership, they didn't even ask them if they were saved, they didn't ask them if they'd been baptized, they just immediately by a quick vote of the congregation, the pastor would say, I recommend we accept him into membership. All in favor, raise right hand. Raise hand. Any opposition? None. Welcome to our membership. That is a dangerous thing to do. And this church is never going to do that. Not as long as I'm here anyway. No way. And I think if I'm not here, I know enough of you good folk, you're not going to allow something like that either. You will get a lot of lost people into your church membership that way. By the way, that is no different than a Protestant church. That's no different than cultic type of groups that would just simply welcome anybody and everybody that would come. But if you're going to be a member of a Baptist church that believes the Bible, you're either going to be saved or you're going to lie. In order to become a member of this church, you have to, first and foremost, clearly give a testimony of salvation, not only to me. And usually I hear it a couple of times. I hear it when my wife and I visit the people that are visiting and want to join. But before you become a member, you have to give that testimony to our deacons. And then our deacons will make a recommendation to me or with me. A lot of times, because I've already heard it, when they come, I don't go back to listen to it again. I let the deacons take care of it. But you're going to have given your testimony of salvation, and then you're going to answer the question, have you been scripturally immersed as a believer? See, not baptized as a boy like I was and then become saved, and that baptism that took place as a lost boy was not good enough. See, as I got saved, I had to be baptized again, because baptism is for a saved individual, not just because you got baptized at work. So you're going to have to give a statement of a confirmation that you have been baptized after your salvation. And if you can meet those two qualifications, and our deacons will recommend you based on your life, you're not living in sin, then we will vote you into membership. But not unless you meet those. But trust Christ alone, and then a testimony of baptism. Now, the second thing I want to think about is what I call the responsibilities of membership. Now, because I've already preached on the autonomy of the local church, I'm really not going to say a whole lot about a second aspect of the requirements. You know, I said there's a proper candidate. Well, if you're going to be a member of a church, you should only want to be a member of a proper church. Proper church. That which really makes up a church. And quickly, a threefold application of a proper church. A proper church is an organized group. And you can go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 9 and see there that a proper church has a membership. The widows were supposed to be a part of a number. They didn't just have a number, 1, 2, 3, 4. I guarantee that makes a reference to a church membership role. They're an organized church. Not just whoever comes and goes, but an organized group. That would necessitate then an orderly group. And there's many places that we could go to in the Word of God and see about the orderliness of the local church. You could go to Acts 15:22. You could go to 1 Corinthians 16:3. You could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see from God's standpoint, everything is to be done decently and in order. And a local church is no different. But you'll find this sort of interesting, especially in this area. You go within a 150-mile radius of Shelby, and you'll probably find 85 to 90% of the churches don't even have a constitution. You'll find that in this area. And what that simply means is every time there's a pastoral or a deacon change, it becomes a head button contest to see who's going to rule the roost. And there's nothing orderly about that. People come and go on a regular basis through that because they get sick and tired of the fussing and fighting. They get sick and tired of the devious, underhanded, behind-the-back organizations of cliques that are developed in order for them to have power to make the shots, you know, say what goes. You should want a church that is orderly, that has a constitution that clearly is biblical, and it clearly lays out how things are going to be done, why they're going to be done. Now, third aspect of a proper church, it's not only organized, and it's not only orderly, but number three, it's obedient. It's not enough anymore just to simply say it's a Bible preaching church. It must be a Bible believing, practicing church. I wouldn't go to a church where the majority of people live like the world. I wouldn't want to be a part of that fellowship where the majority of people, you see them come into church, go out of the church, and they look exactly like the world. Mm-hmm. By the way, I can take you to most of the Baptist churches in Cleveland County if they're having a service tonight. And by the way, it's got so most Baptist churches don't have a Sunday night service anymore. It's only on the fifth Sunday where they have a Sunday night service. That's true. But if they were having a service tonight, I could take you to most Southern Baptist churches and even some independent Baptist churches in this area, and people would be going in with the shorts on. And they'd be getting out of the car listening to the rock and roll or their country. They'd be smoking cigarettes and they'd flick it out into the parking lot right as they're going into the front door. And as soon as they walk out the door, they'll light another one up on the way to the car to turn on the rock or the country again. Now, that's no different than the world, my friend. But they're a member in good standing of most churches in this county. Of course, sad to say, it's got to the place where many churches, their music is just like rock and roll or country. That's right. I mean, you walk in and it sounds like a hoedown's taking place, or, you know, you're at some nightclub or something. Mm-hmm. No different. I wouldn't want to be a member of a church that was that disobedient to the biblical principles of the Word of God. I wouldn't want to go to a church where most of the people didn't come to church except maybe once a month. When we were a member of the Brethren Church, you'd see people come maybe one service a month. Especially in the summertime, that's all they'd be there, because that was all it was required for them to play on the softball team. And then through the fall of the year, that would, again, they'd show up on one service a month because that was all it was required for them to play on the church basketball team. I wouldn't go to a church like that. If that's all they came for, I wouldn't be there. I'd find me a church where every time the doors open, the majority of people are there. And if they weren't there, you'd know they're sick or working, one of the two. That's what kind of church I'd want to be in, one that was obedient, a proper church. But the requirements for church membership, the second aspect, the responsibilities of church membership, and the first thing is trustworthiness to the church. I mean, I just talked about how most people attend the church. Again, if I were going to the church that I couldn't wholeheartedly put my heart into, where I said, this is my church, I'd find me one that I could. Really, I would. I would want a church where every time the doors is open, it's, boy, I get to go to church. Not, well, do we have to go to church again? Not, I want to have that type of trustworthiness toward my church and toward my fellow Christian and believers that are there. That is a responsibility of membership. See, as a church member, someone that has committed themselves to, say, Maranatha Baptist Church, you don't have the right to lay out on Sunday night because you want to stay home and watch the golf match. You don't have a right to stay home because you want to watch NASCAR race this afternoon. You don't have the right to stay home because you're not finished with your nap. You forfeited all that when you committed yourself as to be a member of Maranatha Baptist Church, because you committed yourself to a group of individuals and to the Lord Himself to be a blessing and encouragement and have fellowship with each other. That's trustworthiness. That's a responsibility of membership. Not only that, but not only trustworthiness, included in that trustworthiness is time for the church. I'm not talking about coming to the services now. I'm not talking about being here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's a given. But what about when we have work days? What about when we have lists to do all kinds of things? We have a list for mow grass. We have a list now. We're going to have a list for locking up the building. We have, you know, different things that we need done. Time for that. If you don't devote time for that, you're not fulfilling a responsibility as a member. What about your talents? What about, you know, we need piano players. We need singers. We need Sunday school teachers. All those things are talents that God's given different people. And some people, well, I don't want to do that. They just want to come and sit on the pew. You're not fulfilling the responsibility of a member if you just come and sit on the pew. Your talent should be used for that local body of believers so everybody in that local body can be edified and God can be glorified throughout the community in each other's lives. Of course, then that would necessitate your treasures being given to the local church so the community can be given the gospel, so missionaries can be sent out, so the building and grounds can be maintained. All of those things, our trustworthiness, our time, our talents, our treasure, all go into the responsibilities of church membership. But it's sad to see over the years that a very small percentage of people usually carry the majority of the load. That's the way most churches are. A very small percentage of people carry the majority of the load. As far as faithful giving, and I think I can make this statement with confidence. This church is very different than most churches when it comes to the percentage of people that tithe. Now, I don't know who tithes. I don't know who doesn't tithe. But, you know, I've got a high for brain and I can do some high figuring. And the number of people that we have here as compared to the amount of money comes in tells me that we have a large percentage of people that tithe here. However, in the majority of Baptist churches, less than 5% of the people tithe. That's a disgrace to any local church. Only 5% of the people tithe. I had a millionaire one time that was a member of our church. And he told me, he said, "Pastor, I will not tithe." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because I don't want your church to become dependent upon my money." I looked at him, I said, "Well, I just want you to know that your money ain't your money. It's God's money. And you think you're keeping our church from being dependent upon your money. What you're saying is you're robbing God and you're going to do with it as you want." He said, "Well, that might be true, but I'm still not tithing." I said, "Well, God's not going to bless you like He could." I said, "The money that's God's needs to be put into the local storehouse and let the storehouse determine how it's going to be used, not you." Now, our money belongs here. 10% of it belongs here. An offering belongs here. Special offerings belong here. We all have an obligation together to be a blessing to each other in these type of things. Those are responsibilities of membership. I could say that a number of different ways. I could talk about faithfulness of attendance. I could talk about the farming of the soul. You say the farming of the soul. Yes, every single one of us here tonight have a responsibility to let God work in our hearts. See, it's my responsibility to let Him work in my heart so I can grow spiritually, so I can be a blessing to you. And so you have the same responsibility. We're supposed to edify each other. And if you're not letting God plow in your soul, you won't be able to share those fruits with somebody else. Now, Mel brought some vegetables to church Wednesday night. Why'd he do that? Well, he'd been doing some gardening. And God had blessed his garden. And he brought that and shared it with us, right? From time to time, you know, throughout the year we see that, you know, squash and cucumbers and tomatoes and okra and all that kind of stuff. Why? It's a blessing, right? Now, that's a physical illustration because somebody's done some work. The same is true spiritually. You get into the Word of God and you get on your face in prayer and God blesses you, then you get to bless somebody else with it. That's a whole idea. That's a part of the trustworthiness of being a member of a local church and letting God plow your soul, farm you up. That plowing and weeding and seeding and all that type of stuff, fruit that comes along. And then fellowship with each other. I was, you know, talking and laughing this morning about fellowship with each other so your kids can get to know other kids so you can arrange some good marriages along the way. I understand after service this morning that some people approached me, people, I don't know if it's tongue in cheek, said we need to make some contracts around here. That's right. That's good.
Oh, no.
If you don't want to do it, I'll do it for you. I mean, I'll start lining somebody up. Nah, I really do enjoy that type of thing, though, by the way. It does work now, doesn't it, Brother Dietrich?
The Lord brought us together.
Yeah, that's right. Huh? He just uses different people along the way to help us on. But fellowship. Listen, if we're not fellowshipping like we should fellowship, we're not being blessed like we could be blessed.
Amen.
I mean, it's the fellowship of God's people together. Where you can sit down and laugh and talk, and yes, it's always good to have a cup of coffee and a piece of pie with it. But you can laugh and talk, and you're encouraged, and you can pray together, and you can share burdens with each other, and you're edified and you're lifted through it. That's a blessing. That's a part of church membership. Listen, who better to fellowship with than God's people? Why would you want to go out and rub shoulders with the world for fun? We have no business doing that. That's one reason why God has provided the church house. And again, the financial responsibility. So we see the requirements of church membership, responsibility for membership. And I've already elaborated on this one a good bit, and that is the relationship of members. You know, you look in the Word of God, Paul told Timothy, he said, you treat the older men and women as fathers and mothers. You treat the younger ones as sisters and brothers. Every single one of us in here tonight, we're a spiritual relative. Spiritual relative. A spiritual relative that's supposed to be loved, that's supposed to be kind, that's supposed to be gracious,
that's supposed to be understanding. Now, how can you not like somebody like that? If we were like that, we would be liked, wouldn't we? It's when we don't match up with what the Bible tells us to be like when people don't like us and don't want to be around us. There you go. Right? But if we'd just get more biblical in our behavior, people would enjoy being around us. I mean, I like a life. I believe that's part of the blessings of being a Christian, is being able to life all the time, no matter what the circumstances are. When a lost man knows the circumstances and you're able to life through it, they just don't quite understand how you can do that. And they ask you about it. How do you do that? How can you be joyful when you should be crying? It's called testimony. But we're supposed to be that way with each other. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Fathers and mothers in Christ. All through the Word of God you see that we're supposed to be a mutual blessing to each other. Go to Romans chapter number 1. There in, I think it's verse 11 through 13. You'll see that that's one reason why Paul wanted to go to Rome. So he could be a mutual blessing to them and them to him. And that's what we're supposed to strive to be in a proper relationship with each other. Is a mutual comfort, a mutual help, mutual caring with each other. You know, just think, being a member of a local church, you get the benefit of helping to elect your church officers. You know, the Baptist Church is one of the only churches in America where the members get an opportunity to do that. You go to a Catholic church, you won't get an opportunity to vote on anything as far as your pastor or anything like that. You won't get that in an Episcopalian church or a Presbyterian church or a Methodist church. You don't get to do that in those churches. They tell you who's going to be there and tell you how long he's going to be there. What would you do if next week you came to church and the church sign, Pastor Frank Kemp, had been marked out and Pastor Mary Pickens was now here? What would you do? Would you come in the church house or would you just go back and get in your car? I'd hope you'd go back and get in your car. But a lot of churches, that's what happens. They come to church and the pastor has changed from week to week. And they didn't know it was going to take place. That's just what their bishopric decided was going to take place. Or their association or organization decided it was going to take place. So they move them in and move them out. I know what some of you thought when I said that. Because I thought it. But you get the opportunity to pray for each other. Now listen, Wednesday night of our church, you've heard me say this many times, Wednesday night is as important of service as any other service we ever have at this church. Now I want to tell you something that has bugged me and something that bothers me. Wednesday night comes, we have our Bible study, we break off and pray, and 50% of the people go home. Now that bothers me. We're here to pray. We're not here to go back home. Now I'm for fellowship. But I think we should pray and then fellowship. Not stand around in fellowship and disturb everybody that's praying. Thank you. Come on. As we pray, God will bless us. But when fellowship becomes more important than prayer, or going back home and for whatever reason, it's only 8 o'clock when we start praying. God sees that. And we need to spend that time in prayer. It is a privilege to get to pray together. Listen, I've seen the heart of people more during prayer than in fellowship. And that time's special. Time when you get down in, man, you get down in, you can put your arm up around your brother and pray. Talking about male bonding. Prayer is the time to do that. But you get to do that as a member of a local church. And you get to decide and help send and support missionaries all around the world. You don't get to do that down at the lodge. Do you? No, it's at a local church that believes the Word of God. You get the opportunity to hear missionaries tell of the burden that God's put on them. and decide if you want to help them or not. In a local church, you get that opportunity. It's in the local church that, God forbid, but time to time, discipline has to be meted out. Why? We're a family. I mean, Allison, did your daddy ever whip you? Yeah. Matt, did yours? Oh, boy, mine skinned me alive more than once. But you know what? I knew he loved me. And from time to time, discipline may have to be done at the house of God. But a whole lot rather be disciplined here and have the best sheriff in North Carolina do it. Amen? But we get to give corporately toward God's work. We get to participate around the Lord's table together. We get this excited when we see people be baptized. We get, again, the opportunity to be a blessing and edifying different people. We get an opportunity to help educate each other. Now, think about it. Now, there's a number of you in here that serve as Sunday school teachers. You ever stop to think that you're help educating a missionary to China? You're helping educate an evangelist that's going to go all over the world preaching. There, you're helping educate a mother that's going to raise godly seed. You're helping educate a father that's going to be a godly father because of your influence. You ever thought about that? Guarantee if you do, it'll help you prepare your Sunday school lesson a whole lot more zealous.
That's right.
That if you'll think about that and say, well, it's something I've got to, I'm going to have to stay up late tonight, get that thing ready. Well, look who you're going to teach. It'll change your whole perspective. It's people that are going to affect the whole world for Christ. And we get to do that because we're members of a Bible-believing church. That's a pretty good relationship that we get to have with each other. Again, in closing, let me say, only saved people in the Word of God were added to the church. It was those individuals that were called saints. The unbelievers were called intruders or ungodly who crept in or privately came in. Anybody, a lost person is welcome to come in and visit. They're not welcome to become members in the lost condition. See, church membership is not open to the public. The church is open to the public, but church membership is closed to the public. And I'm afraid that Baptist churches sooner or later are going to be persecuted by the government because we're not open in our membership. You know, just like they do everything else, you got to let whoever wants to come. You know, you don't discriminate according to race, color, or creed. And one of these days, that same thing is going to be applied to church memberships of Baptist Bible-believing churches. And they're going to persecute us because we say, no. No. Yes, race, color, or creed don't have anything to do with it. If they're saved, they can be a member. But saved is the key. But they're going to say, no, that don't make any difference. Why? They don't understand salvation. But church membership is not open to the public. Now, you say, how does that apply to me? Well, it applies to you from this standpoint. Are you going to make sure that you fulfill these responsibilities and the relationship that comes along with the requirements? Are you going to make sure that you help keep a church pure? Or you wouldn't be unwilling to support a church that doesn't hold to those standards. See, if you go out and join a church that doesn't hold that standard, your money is going to a church to support and propagate falsehood. So a saved membership is distinctively Baptist. And it is vitally important. I have a question for you. I'm not going to take time to look at everybody, but are you a member of a church? Have you been saved? Have you been baptized? And are you a member of a local Bible-believing church? Remember what I said at first. If you're saved and refuse baptism, you're disobedient. If you're saved and baptized and refuse church membership, you're disobedient. And you'll never know the blessing of God until you get those right. Let's pray.